I'm glad you're here this morning. What a good crowd for a rainy day, a colder, rainier day. But I want to promise you that spring is coming. And when it comes, it's going to stay, okay? All right, we're on the road with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to sort of finish this little series up. This is the third one, and on the road with Jesus, he's been trying to share with the disciples who he is and what it's all about, what his mission is all about. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he's told them plainly a few times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to try me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, they're going to kill me, and then they're going to bury me on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they just couldn't seem to get it. They couldn't grasp it quite fully. And then Jesus was in Bethany. He was at the home of Lazarus, whom he's raised from the dead, and his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And Mary got it. She came in and anointed his feet. Jesus said she's prepared his body for burial. She got it. She got it. And now, what day is it? What's today? Palm Sunday. And the Lord is coming into Jerusalem. Now, we all like heroes, do we not? Anybody here watched a Gladiator movie? Mostly guys, right? Man, we love that movie, don't we? And here's a guy, we've watched it for an hour and a half, and this guy's been beaten, he's been stripped of every dignity, he's been labeled as a criminal, and he's fought his way as a gladiator back up, and now he rides a white horse into the arena. This new wicked emperor is there. He comes in, he takes off his helmet, and the emperor says, who are you? And he takes his helmet off, he says, I'm Marcus Meridius, I'm commander of the northern army, general of the Felix Legion, I'm the servant of the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius. I'm the father of a murdered son and the husband of a murdered wife. We felt it for an hour and a half. The guy's been trampled on. He's been abused. He's been sold into slavery. Again, he's fought his way back up. He's back in Rome, and you know he's going to lead the Roman people out from under a crooked emperor, but you don't know how. And he takes his helmet off, and the crowd goes crazy. Yeah! There's something in our human nature that likes that, yeah, kind of hero, right? There's something about heroes. You remember the movie Karate Kid? He did a little bit better than I did. But how about Cinderella? You know, the wicked stepmom, the more wicked stepsisters, and finally at the end, they get the glass slipper and put it on, and she and the prince lives happily ever after. Okay. We root for our heroes. All the Rocky movies, right? You know, you had to come down to the end of each Rocky movie to see him knock out the opponent there, all right? The tear our champions on. When the life of Jesus, we're at that moment now, okay, in his life. We've been waiting for it. And finally, there's a few who's beginning to get it of who he is. He's finally going to give all the bad guys their due. And in Mark 11, if you want to turn to that, the hero enters into the city. Now, let me give you just a little background, because I'm going to want you to, in your mind, to try to go back 2,000 years and get into the sandals of those who were living then, okay? This is the final week of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And he's been trying to tell his disciples, hey, guys, this is what I'm all about. And they're denying it. That's not what they're looking for. And so now he's about to enter into Jerusalem. The Roman census from that time says that at the Passover feast, which is the greatest feast of the Jewish people, there's about 3 million people who had crowded into that little city. Every male that lives within 15 miles of Jerusalem is expected to be there. Everybody else, you're to attend the Passover in Jerusalem at least once during your lifetime. All the hotels, houses, everything are full. People are camping for miles outside of Jerusalem here. They've been celebrating Passover for about 1,440 years when Jesus came. And now the Jews are under Roman rule. And when they celebrate Passover, they're celebrating God releasing and freeing the Jewish people from slavery and from the rule of the Egyptians and bringing them out into the promised land. Now, 1,440 years later, they're under Roman rule. God will do it again. So there's this incredible patriotism and as well as this incredible animosity against the Romans here. This huge crowd in the scene is shit set. And we read in God's Word. Now when Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage near and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Well, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing? What are you doing untying that colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread palm branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went back out to Bethany with his 12 disciples." This is what the people were waiting for. This is what the disciples were waiting for. There's always been a crowd, it seems like, in the ministry of and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've always been there for what they could get out of him. This time he rides in and it seems like they're understanding, they're getting it. Finally they're saying, "Our hero has entered into the arena," and they start taking off their coats and laying them on the ground and spreading palm branches, and people were screaming, and this parade is just building up into Jerusalem. Now remember, there's 3 million people here, okay? The animosity is building against the Romans. They're looking for this Messiah that's going to free them. I mean, after all, for Jesus, it was just a week earlier or so that he'd raised a dead man back from the grave. And all the other miracles, the feedings of with the fish and the bread and the others that he raised from the dead. If you're going to put your money on someone and at some time, now is the time, and now he's the one. He's the one. And if you pick one city to start it in, it's Jerusalem. So the crowd gathers, and finally the people begin to understand, finally, he's here. He's here. Finally, God gets his due, and it starts to well up. Finally, it's happening. But we want to look at two things this morning, okay? We want to look, first of all, at expectations. We want to look at the expectations of Jesus, what the king expects. And the first thing that I think he expects, because we're going to see in this, this great entrance that he made, but there's little things in here you and I can take home with us as well, because here's a few lessons for us today. And then we're going to round it up and we're going to finish. I think the first thing that the king always expects of his subjects is obedience. In the first 7 verses, we read, now when Jesus and his disciples were coming to Bethphage and to Bethany near Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples into the village there to get a colt that's been tied up out in the street. And if anybody asks you what you do, and you tell them the Lord needs it, and they went and they found it, and those standing there said, "Hey, what you doing?" They said, "The Lord needs it." "Okay." And they came back and brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on it, and he sat on it. No arguing. I think the disciples are finally able to get it as well. Finally, after 3 years, these guys are getting something we lack sometimes. We really want a king in our life. We really want a God who's going to make a difference in our lives and circumstances. And the first thing we have to deal with, I think, for God to really be able to work is say, "God, whatever you want." Here's my life. Ask me anything and I'll do it. And Jesus pulls two of his disciples out and tells them what to do. And I know this seems like a little thing here, but I was reading this and I'm saying, you know, it's no big deal. It's only a donkey. And we have our own thoughts about donkeys, right? I mean, Shrek, for instance. You know the donkey in that movie? Jesus says, go into town. And the first donkey you see, you bring it back. Everything's been set up. And I think if I was in their sandals, I'd be saying, what? You want me to walk into town and grab the first donkey that I see and bring it back? And if anybody asks, then, you know, they'll just wave and let me be. Who did he sin? Can you imagine these guys walking into town and they're praying about a donkey? Lord, I just pray that there would be a donkey right inside the gate. And then they stand in, they walk in, and there's the donkey. What were they saying? You know, I'll stand here, watch the crowd. You grab the donkey. Or I'll make a diversion and you grab the donkey and I'll meet you outside the gates. No, the disciples got to a place where they have an idea of who Jesus is, even though he says some things that don't make a lot of sense. This is the voice of the one who created the universe and brought everything into being. He's the one that's putting color in the landscape this season, okay? If he asked me to do something, I'm going to do it. It'd be one thing if Jesus said, just go into the wilderness and find a wild donkey running around and bring it to me. But they didn't. They went in and they untied it and they're walking away and they're probably thinking, okay, nobody said anything, nobody said anything, nobody said anything. And suddenly, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? The Lord needs it. Okay, go on. The first thing about the King coming, and if he's going to come into your life, if he's going to come into our life, and if he's going to stay, if you really want him to be king of your life, there's going to be some obedience issues. But now here's the thing about obedience, okay? Because obedience always precedes the blessings. Obedience always comes before the blessings of God in our lives. You see, one thing about this king is he demands. I'm just not going to give you everything you want. You know what the Bible's all about, don't you? It's stories about people who come to God, and God is coming to people, and he's saying this, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do that, I'll do this. Continuously, you read about it throughout the Bible. Now, I don't know what issues you're dealing with in your life or what you feel that you're enslaved to, a habit or whatever. Well, I mean, we all have them. We want God to come in. We want God to fix it. We want God to tear it up and free me of it. But God is saying, okay, well, how about some simple obedience first? Israel in the Old Testament, there were obedience issues, you know, when God was bringing them out of Egypt. They kept rebelling. And we're asking God all the time, God, why aren't you doing more of my life? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you doing these kind of things? Why aren't you stepping out? And God is saying, well, why aren't you following me? Why are you worrying about what people say? We'll teach you to witness like we did this morning. Why are we worried about what people's going to say? Why are we worried about being politically correct? So we sit worrying and waiting for God, and all the while God is waiting for us to step out and allow God to work in our lives. So before Jesus entered into the city, he simply asked the disciples to do something, and they did it. And the obedience issues come in whether we want a king in our lives or not. We want a Savior, someone who comes in and rescues our situations, but a king is where I walk under a different rule, a different sovereign. A king means there's someone in my life who says to do something and I do it. But I think secondly as well, the king expects loyalty. No true king will give his subjects an option about being loyal. A true king demands loyalty. And we expect that from rulers, don't we? We expect them to do that. God tells us to go into town and untie a donkey and bring it to him. Okay, God, but first of all, I'm going to pray about it. I need six other people to join me in praying about it to confirm that. I need to have a dream about it. I need to put a fleece out. I need to lay that out. And 3 weeks later, we're asking God, I still don't know what it is that you want me to do. And God says, Forget it. I found somebody else who would do it. Because that's not faith. Faith is you go in and you untie it and you bring it. If someone asks you what you're doing, just tell them that the Lord needs it. Because Jesus is right, you know. He always has been. He's good at that. Hasn't he been in your life? Hasn't he been right? God has been right. And God has been faithful. And so when he whispers in our hearts and our souls, are we not in step with him? The more we step out and listen to that voice, the stronger that voice in our heart will be. And those little proddings in our spirit that says, you know, you really need to talk to your neighbor. He's out in the yard now. Go out and talk with him. You know, the guy at work, the girl at work, the people at school. Yeah. Talk to them. Do something for them. Where do you think that comes from? When you step out in faith to this king, his spirit will prompt our spirit. Do this. Untie this. Bring this. And the more we step out doing it, the more we're going to understand that voice. And he'll begin to say, you are one of my faithful people. We continue in these expectation issues. We see what the king expects. But now, let's look for a minute at what we expect in this. In verse 7, they brought the coat to Jesus, and they threw their coats on it, and he sat on the coat, and he sat on it. What to expect? The crowd began shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means, save now! Save now! And under Roman rule, they're really shouting, God, we're in distress here! Save us now. God, we have a yoke. We're having to carry a yoke. Save us now. And they come into the city, and the disciples are around Jesus, and they know what's going on. There's a little danger there, for the Romans are in charge, and the Romans aren't going to tolerate any kind of disturbance or anything that smacks of a rebellion. You know they're watching us. Big Brother's watching. But there's also the danger of the religious leaders. Because they don't agree with this Messiah. They don't agree with Jesus. And their headquarters are here in Jerusalem, in this city. And as much as the crowd cheers and chants, as much as the disciples are thinking, yeah, he's finally getting what he deserves, there's an uneasiness in the air. You ever sense that sometimes? There's something just not right going on here. We've entered a lot of cities before, the disciples are thinking. But we've never entered a city like this one. Hosanna! Save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's power behind what they're doing here. They're saying, he's coming in the power of God. Then they begin chanting about David's kingdom and being set up again. The good old days when there was freedom and victory and nobody controlling us. Save now! Save us with power, a new nation, a new nationalism. Save us now! And it's no surprise that 4 days later, this crowd is chanting, release Barabbas! Kill this Messiah! You been there? How many times have you felt God maybe has let you down? He's one thing one day and something else the other. He hasn't come through, and you feel like you went to him with all of your faith, and in moments you're saying, God, I'm waiting. Why aren't you doing something? We could all come up with different examples, maybe even today with some issue you're dealing with. You're waiting in the crowd. The anxiety starts building. You know what the truth is? He hears our expectations, but he won't give in to them just like he didn't that day. The crowd's expectations. A Messiah, he's coming to save us. A warrior, a king, he's going to drive the Romans out. Bring in a new kingdom of David here. Jesus, yeah, we've heard all about that guy. We've heard the stories about him. We've heard how he can walk on water and give sight to the blind. And we've heard that he raised some people from the dead and that he's cast out demons from lunatics. And the one time in particular, the demons went out into a herd of pigs and the pigs went crazy and jumped into the sea. Maybe he'll do the same thing to the Roman soldiers. We don't know how he can do it, but there's not a better time, a better place, a better city, or a better person than this one. We've been there. There's no better time, God, for you to act. And the crowd is chanting, save us now. And the king sees the crowd's expectations, but he's not going to give in to them. We know how the story ends, but let's continue on. Because it's anything but a revolution that comes through this story. We can realize frustration from unmet expectations, can't we? Now, can I be honest here? We really want Christ to be king in our lives. We really want him to come in and to triumph into our lives. We can, if you want that, then there will be some frustrations here because we have a king in our lives and we know he'll hear our expectations, but he has a right to do whatever he wants to do, right? I mean, isn't that what we give to a king, the right to rule? Frustrating. We see it all through the Bible. Moses, when the Israelites were complaining one time, he'd had enough and he said, God, just kill me. He's tired of leading the people. Tired of complaining and having fingers pointed at him. And he asked him, why did you give me all this responsibility? Kill me now. And Joshua, brave and courageous Joshua, be strong and courageous, he said. He begins complaining just before the Israelites enter in Jerusalem. Elijah, after that great victory over the false prophets, lies underneath a tree and asks God to take his life. David writes, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will yet again praise him. And Jeremiah says, woe is me, why in the world did my mom give me birth? He's blaming his mother for all that. These are not people who've fallen into sin or they're away from God. These are people who are in the very act of serving God. They're frustrated. In Luke 24, Jesus has arisen. He's walking on a road to a little village called Emmaus with two disciples, and they don't recognize him, and they're telling him all that has occurred with the death of Jesus. And they say, we had our hope in this man Jesus. We thought he was going to be the one to deliver us. And standing there with downcast faces. You've been there the whole time. Jesus is saying, look, look, look. I'm not riding the stallion. I'm not riding the white horse. I'm not coming as a warrior. I'm riding in on the baby of a donkey. I'm coming in as a peaceful king. I'm coming to give myself up. And he's coming right down Main Street for those who want him. I'm the one in charge, but I'm not coming in as a warrior king. I'm coming in as a prince of peace. And the crowd is shouting, free us from our bondage now. And the creator of the universe is saying, I am freeing you. I am freeing you, but I'm freeing you from an eternal bondage. I'm setting up a new forever. God was doing so much better than what they wanted. I don't know what you're dealing with in this day, this Palm Sunday life, and what's keeping you from being what he wants to be in your life. But I think there's times he just wants to step out and untie a donkey. Verse 11. I don't know why they had this verse here, just relating what happened that day. And I'm wondering what was going on here, and I think I know the answer. In verse 11, and Jesus, after the parade, he entered Jerusalem. He went to the temple. And when he went into the temple and looked around at everything, it was already late, he turned around and went to the village of Bethany with the 12. So what's the deal here? They've had this big parade. A few have gotten it. They know what it's about. But most of them, they're looking for another kind of Messiah, another kind of Savior. So Jesus then goes to the temple, goes into the gate, looks around. Okay, guys, let's go. It's late. And goes back to a little village to spend the night with his disciples. Kind of a letdown, you think? What's the use of having a parade of shouting and all the hoopla if all you're going to do is go to the temple and look around and go to some friend's house to spend the night not quite the kind of Jesus we're looking for, right? Here's what it's about. That day for everyone, for you and I. When he went into the temple, it tells me, this is the Jesus who knows what he's doing. It's the Jesus who walked into those who'd made an oath to kill him. And it's like he's standing there in the temple that day saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm not sneaking around. You, if you didn't hear the crowd shouting, I'll show myself to you. I'm here. Those in the temple conspiring to kill him, he clearly shows himself. He's there. That's either one of the dumbest moves a hero has ever made, or it's one of the most calculated, bold, controlled moves that has ever been made. To stand before those who are plotting to kill him and say, here I am. I'm just looking around. I'm in charge. I'm in charge of this thing. I know in 4 days you're going to have your way with me, but I'm calling the shots. He's letting the crowd know and his disciples know that when their expectations are going to be let down, there is a God. Listen. There is a God they can look on and see he's got something bigger up his sleeve. I don't know what it is. I can read back now and see in Jerusalem, but I don't know about your lives. I don't know what it is. I don't know if he's trying to do a new work or if there's a whole new story that you can't even imagine what it's going to be. We're so fixed on the immediate right now, on the now, right? Instead of the crowd, we need to step out and say, Jesus, I don't care what, I'm going to follow you. We know how this story ends, don't we? He didn't come to solve the political story of the day. He came to free us, you and me, 2,000 years later, from eternity, for eternity, and to give us a life worth of living. Today, it may be there's a few things you need to untie, some things in your life. It's time to step out and say, this week, as we celebrate him entering the city, welcome the King. Let him work out whatever he wants to work out. Maybe it's those frustrations I spoke of. Tell him, Jesus, I see your power. Jesus, I see your courage. Jesus, I see your boldness. There's no doubt now in my mind you're in control of my situation and you have a much better understanding and grasp than I do. You're the King. Lord Jesus, you're the King and I'm not. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that in this great story, this saga, that Lord of rescue, when you created the world and we sinned and we brought, Lord, the brokenness, Lord, you rescued us from it. And God, I just thank you that you're a God who has such higher expectations for us than we have for ourselves. Lord, I thank you that you can see the end from the beginning. I thank you that in your Son, Lord Jesus, that when you entered into that day, you knew what lay ahead, that you were going to be rejected by some of the crowd that welcomed you. They were going to reject you, and you were going to be nailed to a cross and die, suffer and die, only to be buried and rise again. Lord, we thank you too, how you can raise up hope, how you can raise up, Lord, all that we need, and you can meet our expectations and more. But Lord, there's some things you expect from us too. Very simply, you just expect us to crown you King. Hosanna, the King has come. He's come into my life. And now, Father, bless all that needs to take place here today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close today with just a final hymn. God is leading you to a decision. And you're walking in your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to receive him I'll be glad to help you with that. You come forward. It may be that God is leading you to join this church. But as this week He's crowned Lord, as He's welcomed into Jerusalem, you crown Him Lord of your life as well. Let's stand together.